As we enter into the time of our morning for prayer, I want to have you focus your attention on the three prayer quilts that we have for today. After this service, they'll be on the table outside the glass doors for you to tie a knot and say a prayer and sign a card for them if you would like. Now, as some of you may have experienced my worship hostessing, I must apologize, but you know that I like to kind of know what we're focusing on today in the sermon and think about that before, as I'm thinking about the prayer that I'm going to speak to you. And also in the 9:30 service, you have the opportunity, because I've already heard Pastor Sherry's spectacular sermon, and so I can add some tidbits from there. And so today, she, as we're talking about depending on God and Jesus, I was thinking about that, but then in her sermon today, she's going to talk about the different symbols that we have for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit, and how we think of God, and we should think of him as an active being. And that made me think, as she was speaking, what is my favorite way to think of Jesus? And it went along with the story I had this morning, because shockingly, I jog. I haven't done it in a while, but I did it yesterday. And what I find is when I jog, I do think of what I'm going to pray about, more than just, please God, let me not die in the ditch. But in order to not do that, I also find myself picturing Jesus. And I jog down a dirt road. There's cornfields. And I kind of have a Field of Dreams theme where Jesus comes out of the corn. He's wearing a headband, a sweatband. He's got a whistle around, and he's very much probably like your gym teacher was. He's wearing tennis shoes instead of sandals. And he's very much cheering me on. He's very active. He's rooting for me, and I can feel his energy because I very much depend on him at that time. So that is my favorite vision of Jesus. So today you're going to be introduced, and think about your vision of how you, especially in those times when you're depending on him, how do you envision him? Because he should be active in that envisioning. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, today we say a prayer of thanks for the journey that those graduates we celebrate are completing, for all of them who've made it to this accomplishment through the support of family, friends, but most of all, you, and for the new paths they are choosing, but also for the uncertainties that come with these transitions, for peace of mind and knowing we can depend on you to help, to decide next steps, to ease our mind if we don't know what to do, and help those who are watching us make these steps, to be there to ease their fears or loneliness for those newly made empty nesters. We pray for trust, and with trust, the ability to let our fears go to you, that we can depend on you to speak to us what we need to hear, when we need to hear it, that we don't bust through a door but wait for you to open it, and know that you will in your time. All troubles, homelessness, war, famine, abuse, our health, for all, we can depend on you to have it under control. Now we know that you listen to these hopes and concerns from us for the world, nation, families, and ourselves during this time, as we have set it aside to quietly tell you our prayers. And now let's pray together that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson for today is from John chapter 14, lines 15 through 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show them myself to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So first of all, Alex, I want to say I just loved that when it was time for you to read the scripture, you like were on the edge of your seat, ready to go. Wouldn't it be cool if like when we were ready, it's time to read the Bible, we were just like, yeah, it's the Bible, ready to go. It'd be very cool. So we have this this bird feeding crisis at our home. We have out on the parsonage patio behind a number of bird feeders, and we get all the birds. They come. This is something that George loves. He calls these birds in. We also have a birdhouse that's shaped like a church. It's kind of a two-story church. It's got the steeple. It's got the cross. So it's a church birdhouse, and bluebirds have come to live in the birdhouse. Now, I should have known there would be a problem when, for the birds, the bluebirds to come and live there, they kicked out a family of wrens, booted them. I called my mom, you know, just to kind of an update with my mom, what's happening in your life, and I said to her, we're really excited because bluebirds have come to live in the birdhouse by the patio, and she said, oh, that's going to be a problem. I had no idea. I have to tell you that these bluebirds are extremely territorial. I see a few people of you nodding. This is what this bluebird does. He sits up on the steeple, up on the cross, watching for anyone to come near. I know there's a metaphor about the church in here, and I don't want to go there. But watching and swoops down and chases away those who just come for a little food at the feeder. I have seen him come after a blackbird, a red-winged blackbird, a cardinal, a grosbeak. He took on a squirrel and chased a squirrel away. So we're left with this bird feeder full of seed, and no one will come near it because when they try, the bluebird chases them away. So George is trying to think of solutions. For those of you who know this stuff, you may pass something on to me or get a hold of George. But one of the things we're looking at is maybe establishing some satellite feeding stations. You know, they're kind of away. I think that the birds in the backyard, all of them, are pretty fortunate to have George thinking about this, to have an advocate that comes to their rescue when the food doesn't seem to be available. Today we're going to be talking about an advocate that is God, that is the Spirit of Truth, that is the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus. This advocate is among us. And it is in the midst of a series called Room to Grow. Through the month of May, and actually back in April a little bit, we started talking about words that we can read in Scripture from Jesus that are directed at the disciples, but indicate that the disciples had room to grow as well as we do. And so the portion that we're looking at today is from John 14. It is in the midst of Jesus' comments on the night before his death, right after he has a meal with the disciples. If you want to read all of it, it's John 14 through John 17. If you've got a red letter Bible, it's like all those chapters in red, Jesus speaking. And so what Jesus is doing is he's offering some reassurance. And That reassurance comes in the midst of a very difficult time. Now, you have to imagine that in the week before Jesus' death, he has come into Jerusalem on his own will and is being challenged every inch of the way. It is very clear that religious leaders are plotting his arrest and, on their part, hopefully, his death. Every day there is someone who steps up to call him a blasphemer, a person who is not following God. And the tensions are rising. And then on the night of the supper, Jesus has this meal with his disciples, and he says to them as he breaks bread, "This is my body broken for you." Oh my gosh, what does that mean? He offers them a cup of wine and he says to them, "This is my blood shed for you." It must have been a terrible time. And then he takes off his outer cloak and he gets this towel and he asks them to come to him so that he might wash their feet. Peter, speaking for the disciples, says, "What are you talking about? You don't wash our feet, we wash your feet. You're the master." And he said, "No, I'm setting for you an example. This is what I want you to do." And Peter says, Peter comes and has his feet washed, and they all have their feet washed, and it must have been terrifying. What in the world does all this mean? Jesus knew that the disciples had room to grow, and so he offered them teaching, and he offered them reassurance. And so that's the piece of scripture that Alex read today. I'm going to send you, Jesus says, an advocate. And as I am in the Father and the Father is in me, you will be in me and I will be in you. And I am going away, but I am immediately with you. And if you keep my commands to love one another and to love God, I will be the advocate for you. Now, when we think of advocate, it is correct to think of it in a legal sense, because in this particular scripture, when Jesus uses the word advocate, the Greek is paraclete, which means literally one who comes alongside, and in that day, it was used in a legal sense. So this would be like a defense attorney or someone who gives voice to the voiceless in advocating for them in a legal sense. And we have some idea of what that's like. And so as I was thinking of examples, I remembered this powerful movie from 1997. That's Steve Spielberg flick called Amistad. I don't know if anyone remembers that. But it's the story, the true story of the Amistad, a ship that is traveling from Cuba to America in 1839, and there are slaves on board that are slated for sale, and these men rise up and they mutiny and they take the ship over. The ship finally lands in Connecticut, and those who were to be sold into slavery are held for trial so that they might be convicted and executed. And in this movie, there's a man who lives in Connecticut, played by Morgan Freeman, who wants advocates for these men who committed mutiny for their freedom. And so he enlists a property lawyer named Matthew McConaughey. Well, that's the actor, but a property lawyer. So Matthew McConaughey is enlisted reluctantly to be the advocate for these men. And he enlists one who had been the president of the United States, John Quincy Adams. And he enlists him to meet with these men and to come to his side. And so in this evening meeting in John Quincy Adams' home, the leader of these men who committed mutiny, his name is Sinkay, comes and meets with him. And they talk together. And John Quincy Adams says, "You know, I think we can do this because we have righteousness on our side." And what Sinkay says is, "We have something more. I have called on my ancestors to be present, and they will strengthen us." I want to show you a clip of what John Quincy Adams, played by Anthony Hopkins, says to a group who are considering the trial of these men.
"Yet if the South is right, what are we to do with that embarrassing, annoying document, the Declaration of Independence? What of its conceits? All men created equal, inalienable rights, life, liberty, and so on and so forth. What on earth are we to do this? I have a modest suggestion. The other night I was talking with my friend Sinke. He was over at my place, and we were out in the greenhouse together. And he was explaining to me how when a member of the Mende, this is people, how when a member of the Mende encounters a situation where there appears no hope at all, he invokes his ancestors. Tradition. See, the Mende believe that if one can summon the spirit of one's ancestors, then they have never left. And the wisdom and strength they fathered and inspired will come to his aid. James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Adams.
John Quincy Adams, cousin of John Adams, invokes the names of those who were present or involved in the time of the Declaration of Independence, a document that talked about the equality of humanity. I like to think of this true story as a time of profound advocacy that Quincy Adams uses to call on ancestors to remember where we have come from in the way we treat people. The movie's kind of complicated in its twists and turns, but in the end, the men are set free. Advocates give us voice when we have no voice and can, in impossible situations, set us free. We have this remarkable advocate program here in Livingston County. If you're not aware of it, I introduce it to you because your heart might be drawn toward it. It's called CASA. CASA stands for Court Appointed Special Advocates. These are volunteers who take 30 hours of training to come alongside and be an advocate for children who are in foster care. Often children that are in foster care seem to have no voice. In the midst of the chaos of what they may see as hearings and questions and court proceedings, CASAs are assigned to one child. They come alongside that child. They meet with them in their foster care placement once a week to look after their safety and to support them. And then whenever there's a court hearing or a trial or any kind of deposition, the CASA advocate is there with them. Across the United States, lives are changed by CASA volunteers. It is a profound program that demonstrates again that sometimes in our legal system, CASA brings advocacy that those who are voiceless need. Now, when we think about what Jesus promised in the Holy Spirit, that is the sense in which he said, I bring you an advocate. An advocate is one who will speak for us and give us voice. An advocate is one who will act for us and in some cases actually set us free. Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit, because that's the advocate, we often have these symbols that come to mind. One of them is fire. It comes from Acts 2, the book of Acts. In that chapter, this story of the disciples having the Holy Spirit come upon them and flames danced on their heads and a sound like a mighty wind, filled the room. And so we use the symbols of fire and the symbols of wind to talk about the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we do is we talk about the Holy Spirit and we think about the symbol of water. Because in baptism, we believe that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present. And so whether we're baptizing infants or children or adults, when people come and are baptized after they have had water placed on their head, we put our hands on them and we pray, being born of the water and the Spirit, may you be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. We understand that advocate, that Spirit, moving powerfully. Another symbol that you might think of in the Holy Spirit is a dove. And this comes from that story of Jesus being baptized at the River Jordan. As he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and the scripture tells us that there was this image like a heavenly dove that came and descended upon him, and the voice of God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this image, this particular image on the screen, may go to also our understanding of the Holy Spirit, because often when we think of God sending the Holy Spirit, we think of it as an internal thing that happens to us. So here's this guy with his arms spread out, and the Holy Spirit is in him. And Jesus does say in this text, he says, "The Father is in me, and I am in you." And that will be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, we say, okay, well, it's our advocate, and it might give us voice, but it's pretty much there just to kind of give us some comfort, make us feel good, give us the power and courage that we need, give us a memory of God in our lives. And so it's this whole kind of relationship where we say, it's the Holy Spirit in me. We're buds, we're tight, we don't need anyone else. But I would like to kind of rock that notion a little bit. First, the notion of this kind of resting of the Holy Spirit making us just feel good. And the second notion is just simply the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as if it was something we could put in our pocket or our purse and just carry around with us and say, we're good, we got the Holy Spirit. I'd like to suggest that the Holy Spirit is something more than that by looking at what Jesus says. So here's Jesus's point. Is that he will offer a spirit of truth that will come and be with the disciples. Now, the spirit of truth, you have to kind of listen to that language. A little bit earlier in this same chapter, Jesus declares to the disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In chapter 16, which is a little bit further, it's the morning of Jesus' death, and Jesus is meeting with Pontius Pilate, and you might remember this scene, if not from scripture reading, from the movies. So he's there with Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate's trying to decide whether to have him executed or not, and he says, "So they say you are a king." And Jesus says, "What you say is the truth." And you remember the question that Pilate asks. Remember? Pilate goes, "What is truth?" And people through the centuries have said, "I wonder how that's supposed to be. Is he asking a question? Is he making a statement? What is that?" I would suggest that he could just as easily have, instead of saying what is truth, he could have looked at Jesus and said, "What are you? What are you?" Because Jesus is the truth. When Jesus says, "I will send you an advocate, I will send the Holy Spirit," what Jesus says is, "What I have been, I am sending upon you." And this is not some kind of sweet, peaceful thing. This is not something that's just supposed to give us comfort or for us to say, "I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm going to sing and dance." It's something powerful. You know, there's this Barbara Taylor, who's a preacher. She said that if we believed that the Holy Spirit was in us and in our church, there would have to be seat belts on the pews. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. See, what you can do is you can look. If Jesus is in the Holy Spirit that comes to us, then it is an action that comes our way. If the Holy Spirit is Jesus, then all we need to do is look to the action of Jesus to understand what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. And so we go back and we say, wait a minute, this guy was teaching and preaching and would not stop. He went from town to town. He healed people, and even when he wanted to take a break and maybe eat a meal or rest or pray, and people came and expressed their needs, he would take care of them immediately. And he healed the sick, and he helped the blind to see, and those who couldn't walk to stand and walk. And he taught, and when people came to him and they were hungry, he produced fish and loaves in plenty so that all could eat. And when he was in a boat trying to take a nap in the bow of the boat and on the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm came up and the disciples were worried, he got up and he stopped the wind and he stopped the waves. Jesus did not stop. The Spirit that is in us, that we can depend on, is active. I read a commentary this week by Linda Lee Clatter, and in that commentary, she explained it this way, and I invite you to just think of a Sharpie marker. You know I'm talking about, the marker? You can go for the blunt edge, you can go for the fine point, whatever, but think Sharpie, okay? Got your color? Okay, this is what she says. Draw an outline around that moving picture of Jesus, and you have a framework for recognizing the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, Jesus himself, dwelling in us and among us. So if you want to get a picture of what the Holy Spirit is, you can look to flame and water and wind and sweet dove, but if you really want to know how it's supposed to be moving in your life, get your Sharpie out and circle a moving Jesus. A Jesus with his hand out in healing, a Jesus with his hands out in offering food, a Jesus who speaks wisdom and courageous words to disciples. That's where the Spirit is moving in Jesus. And so you may ask, well, where's the practical application of all this? This is all very intellectually fine and inspiring. I would suggest that the application is in shifting our understanding of how the Spirit is in us. And here's one of the things. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, kind of talks in these convoluted ways about the I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and I'm in you and you're in me. When Jesus uses that, he uses a preposition in, and that in is kind of it's a wide open preposition that could be interpreted in different ways. So it not only means in, but it means among. And so the Holy Spirit is not simply something that is indwelling, but dwells among us. So imagine that the Holy Spirit is in community, offering the opportunity to act in a way that God is glorified. When I think about the coming of the Holy Spirit in art, I like to see drawings where people are available in the drawing, where the Holy Spirit reaches in and touches people in community. Because I think where there are community, where there are believers who are acting in faith, that's where the Holy Spirit abides. And so think about this, that in 2007, there were a couple of people here at this church who said, you know, we've got a building on campus. We're not really using it a lot. What could we do with this building that would improve the lives of community members? And they decided a dental clinic would do the trick. So volunteers from this community built two dental operatories, two dental chairs. And we gathered together volunteer dentists and hygienists and other dental professionals, and we asked them to volunteer so that those without dental insurance could have dental care. The dental clinic today has 4 operatories, serves over 1,000 people every year who call this their dental home. And if I could take a Sharpie and circle around God's Holy Spirit, I would take it and circle it around that dental clinic and say by community, not only this community of faith, but the community of Livingston County, the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully here. Imagine we send a group of youth to the Appalachia Service Project, which is a mission trip to Kentucky this summer, and there they will help people to have drier and safer and better constructed homes. And if I could circle the Holy Spirit as a symbol, I could go down there and take my Sharpie and circle it around those who are nailing shingles on roofs and pulling out floorboards to replace bathrooms and say, that is the Holy Spirit moving. Downstairs, underneath this sanctuary, we are redoing our children's ministry so that our children can be together and safer during our children's ministries on Sunday. And if I could take a Sharpie, I would take it, and I would circle those who are offering support, including painting all those walls down there, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit together. When we host Vacation Bible School this summer, we will have over 200 children here, and over 50% will not have church homes. They will be from this community. And I would take a Sharpie and I would circle that. And I would say for those 100 volunteers that will be there, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about things that are happening in your life, in this community of faith, and in other places in this community, where people are lifted in dignity and cared for, where the voices of people are heard because of advocacy, where those who are in need are responded to with grace. This is where we get our Sharpies out and we circle and say, this is what the Holy Spirit looks like. I have a challenge for you this week, and this is it. Simply to find a place that you would circle. It might be some community effort. It might be something in your home. It might be God's voice speaking to you to be the voice of reason in a difficult situation at work or in school or with friends. It might be God's voice speaking to you to write that note or make that phone call or send that text to someone that you haven't talked to or that you're in broken relationship with. The Holy Spirit might be in you and a group of people that you're with that are doing powerful things, or perhaps through the newspaper and through your prayer life and through what you hear from neighbors, you may recognize the Holy Spirit working in powerful ways. Just take your Sharpie and circle it and give thanks to God. Because we can depend on this voice. In verse 19, Jesus says, he says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Jesus is not going off to some faraway heaven that we got to wait around till we can get up there and see him on his mighty crown throne. Jesus is here, and we have the opportunity to see him and how the Holy Spirit moves in this world. And I love in the last verse that Alex read today, in verse 21, it's as if Jesus turns away from that small group of disciples he's talking to, and he turns back to everyone who follows in the centuries ahead. And he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them to love God and to love one another, that one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is an advocate who doesn't leave us but is always with us. This is an advocate who is moving, and so that we might move in this life and do powerful things in Christ's name. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, we've heard the Holy Spirit invoked many, many times. And sometimes it has hit us, and other times, well, it's just words. And so, Lord, in our lives, make it so that our seats need seat belts to keep us down. Make us a people individually and in community that embody you in motion and move us to acts of advocacy move us to acts of charity, move us to acts of love. In your name, amen.